Well, good morning, Devin.
It's so good to see you all here this morning. I know it's been a colder week and a colder morning for those that were watching the game anyways. But I'm glad that you committed to be here today. If you're new, I want to welcome you. I am Pastor Bert. And for the past few weeks, we've been focusing on sort of a little bit of a mini series about the importance of commitment and how it takes courage to commit to the most important things in life. We learned how marriages, mortgages, and more require a high level of commitment. And that can be scary, can't it? So it takes a level of courage to make those types of commitments in your life. And this is also the case when it comes to the most important commitment that you can ever make for your life. The commitment to following Jesus Christ. And like every commitment, even this comes with a cost. Now, most people don't want to hear this, right? They want a quick fix, a smooth ride, and an easy life. No stress, no mess. But this isn't how the world works, is it? There's a purpose behind the pressures that we face. I mean, no pain, no gain, right? Right? Yeah, we know this, but we don't like it. We don't like it, do we? We'd rather have the rewards without the responsibility. The gain without the pain, really, yeah. But the reality is that every commitment, regardless of which one you ever make, comes with a price tag. Every commitment comes with a price tag. And you have to weigh out the payoff versus the price tag. So when it comes to following Jesus, what exactly is the price tag? What are the costs of following Christ? Now, Jesus is actually very upfront about it. He doesn't beat around the bush. There's no switch, bait and switch or anything like that. He just lays it out. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "If you want to be my followers, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple, or my follower, my student." So Jesus, pretty clear about the cost of following him. He said, "I expect to be first place in your life. You have to love me more than anybody or anything else if you want to be my follower." And that sounds pretty audacious, doesn't it? But here's the thing. There are some things that God cannot do. Now, some of you who've been in church for a while, your backs just went up a little bit, right? What? God can do anything, right? We've always heard that. And you're right. Well, sort of. In our men's study last week, Dr. Tony Evans pointed out that the Bible says there are some things that God cannot do. Matthew 6, 18. It is impossible for God to lie. He can't do it. James 1, 13. God is never tempted to do wrong. This means it's impossible for God to sin. Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I do not change." So it's impossible for God to change. This means it's impossible for him to contradict his nature because he can't change who he is. He is perfect in all his ways, so he really doesn't need to change, right? So all of these impossibilities are actually given to God. In other words, it's impossible for God to be God, to not be God. Now watch this. Jesus said, "You must love me before anything else in this world," right? And that brings up another impossibility for God. It's impossible for him to come in second. It's impossible for him to be second. That's why he says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God or God's kingdom and what he wants, what God wants. This means to put God and what he wants first above everything else in your life. Once you make God anything other than first in your life, you are now no longer treating him as God. Because whatever you put first has now trumped him. And you've broken the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. That's why Jesus says you've got to love him more than anything else in your life. Your parents, spouse, kids, even more than your own life. And that's a pretty high cost. No person, no organization ever has a right to say that to you. The only difference is Jesus does have the right to say it. Why? Because he made you and he bought you. In the 4th century, African bishop named Athanasius was called in to adjudicate a matter of ownership of a boat. A man in Alexandria had made a boat by hand, made it all himself, scraped down every board, put them together, painted it, and he knew every inch of that boat. One day, he went to the port, and it was gone, stolen. Now, the man loved the boat. He scoured the harbors around searching for it. Months became years. Until one day, when he saw it on the Nile, it had been painted a different color, had a new name, but the man knew that was his boat. However, such a long time had passed, and it had gone through many owners over the years. And the man who now possessed it had paid a fair price for it. Athanasius then decreed, the one who made it would also have to pay the full price for the boat. If he wanted it, then nobody could ever say that it does not belong to him. Interesting, eh? What a great illustration of God's perspective of you and me. He created you. He gave you purpose for life. He loves you. Then he died on the cross for you. He paid for you. He redeemed you. Yeah. Nobody else has ever done that. Nobody else can claim that you were created by them, that you were made by them for a purpose, and that they died for you, ransoming you from slavery to sin. Your former master. Your former owner. He made you and he paid to save you. That gives him a double right to your life. Therefore, he says, I demand first place if you're going to commit to follow me. Now, some people imagine their life like a pie, right? All these different slices of different parts, and Jesus is a slice of that pie. A career slice, relationship slice, goals and ambitions slice, family slice, and my Jesus slice. Do you see why it can be so easy for people to justify certain sinful behaviors in their life? Those areas that they don't allow Jesus into because he's just a slice, right, of their life. But Jesus says, no, thank you. I don't want to be just another slice in your life. I don't want to only be a part of your life. I must be the center of it all. So maybe a more accurate picture might be the old wagon wheels, right? With Jesus as the hub and all those other parts as spokes coming off of the hub, who's the center of your life. Jesus wants to be the center of your heart, of your life, where all of your life connects. Jesus says, this, in fact, is the cost. I will be first in every part of your life. How do you do that? How do you let him or make him first in every part of your life? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there are four things that we're going to look at today that you must give God, four firsts, if he truly is going to be first in your life. Number one, if you have your outline, you can put it in, is that you give God the first thoughts of every day. Give him the first thoughts of every day. Before you get out of bed in the morning, the first thing you want to do is talk to God. Before you roll out of bed, say, "Good morning, Lord," rather than "Good Lord, it's morning." Right? The psalmist wrote, "Each morning I will look to you in heaven and lay my requests before you." You know, I heard a neat strategy for this. When you roll out of bed, roll onto your knees. Go straight onto your knees and spend the first couple minutes of your day just in prayer for God, to God. Again, it doesn't have to be long, right? "Good morning, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another breath in my lungs, another day I can live, and help me to make wise choices today. Help me to show your heart to the people I meet today. Help me to love and value the people you created." Let me give you a secret to having a good day. Every day, talk to God before you talk to anybody else, or before you listen to anything else in your day. Then read the good news before you scroll through the bad news. Right? Let the Bible set your priorities for the day. It'll help you keep everything in focus and realize who's actually in charge. You know, I find it's really no wonder why so many people are so stressed out and negative right from the start of their day. We get woke up by an alarm clock. So you wake up alarmed, right? You're already alarmed. Then you go down to fix breakfast, and what do? You check your social media, right? All about, you're looking at all the problems, all the hurt, all the hatred that happened while you were sleeping. Then on the way to work, the radio's on, more bad news, traffic jams, accidents, problems, crime. And we wonder, why do I start off my day? Why do I feel defeated before it even begins? Because we're feeding ourselves a diet of despair. Let your first thoughts every day be of God. Spend time with him. Second thing you need to give to God first is the first day of every week. First day of every week. The early church gathered for worship on Sunday. The Jews always gathered on the Sabbath or Saturday, which is the last day of the week. But the Bible's early church history book called Acts actually says that the church started gathering on the first day of the week. Acts 20 verse 7 says, "On the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread." Break bread meant they had communion together. Have you ever wondered why the church gathers on Sundays instead of the Sabbath? Well, I think there are three reasons. First, it's the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's called Easter Sunday, right? Not Easter Wednesday. It's Easter Sunday. So it's like every week we get to celebrate Easter all over again, every Sunday. Jesus' closest friend and follower, John, recorded that early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Sunday morning. Secondly, it's when the early church started meeting. We already read this, but let me read it from New Living. "On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper." But also 1 Corinthians 16:2, "Every Sunday, each of you make an offering." So, it was the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's a day that we see from scriptures. That was when the early church started gathering together. And thirdly, third reason, at least in my estimation, is because it's the first day of the week, as we already saw. And we want to give God the first of every part of our life, right? So we give him the first day of the week. That's why we call it the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. It's his day, the first day of the week. In John's revelation, he wrote, it was the Lord's day and I was worshiping in the Spirit. It's not S-U-N day. It's S-O-N's day, right? So we give God the first part of every day. We give him the first day of every week. And the third thing you need to give to God, if you want him to be number one in your life, it's the first part of every paycheck. One of the ways I show that God actually is first and has first place in my life is that I give him the first part of my income. Not whatever's left over after I've paid my bills. That's the last part of my income. If we want to give God first part in everything, that includes our earnings. Israel's King Solomon is considered to be the wisest person in the ancient world. I want you to listen to what he wrote in the Bible's book of Proverbs. He says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. Why do we do this? Giving to God first shows that I'm grateful for him dealing with my past, that I want to keep his purposes as my priority in the present, and that I have faith in him to provide for my future. If you want to know what's really important to someone, if you really want to know what they really love, and you want to know what they're really committed to, take a look at their bank statement. Right? I don't care what you say is important. The way you spend shows what's most important to you. What has priority. And really, whether it's your time, your talent, or your toonies, whatever you spend those things on shows what's most important. If you're giving God first place, it's going to show in your priorities. What gets the first part of your day? What gets the first part of your week? What gets the first part of your paycheck? That's why the Bible says, in one of the oldest books recorded by Moses himself, it says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. That's the purpose of it. Tithing is the practice of giving God the first 10% of your income. God had Moses write it into the Old Testament law. But as a principle, the Bible shows us that it predates the law, before Moses ever wrote anything, meaning that it's a principle that spans time. It's just as applicable today as it was back then. God still honors it. Now, I know I've talked to a lot of people. Some people that say they don't have to tithe because tithing is not a principle that's taught in the New Testament. And they're right. They're right. A specific 10% tithe is not taught for believers of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But the principle of regularly giving to God is taught. Paul instructed the Greek church in Corinth, as we already read, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So whether you choose to give 10%, which by definition is a tithe, or whether you choose to give more, it doesn't matter. What matters is your attitude. For God loves those who are happy to share what God's given to them. Did anybody notice I didn't say less than? Okay, there's a couple of you. Well, that's just my personal conviction. Right? There's nothing biblical. It's just Bert's personal conviction that if God included tithing in the law so that everybody had to do it, then it's something everybody could do. Otherwise, he wouldn't put it there. No matter what their economic situation is. And why do I think this? Because I believe it gives God the opportunity to prove that he's God and that he can bless the 90% that you have left over so that it actually does more than if you kept all 100%. Here's something Jesus said. Give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and pouring onto your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. This is the universal law of reaping what you sow. Whatever amount you decide to give to God's work, He will bless you in relation to that amount. It's His promise. If you feel that you can only commit to 2%, then start there, but commit to it. And at the end of the year, reassess. If you experienced God's blessings, you might want to increase that a little bit. Another percent. The next year, another at the next year, another the next, and so forth. Because as I'm sure you've heard, the reality is we cannot outgive God, right? We can't outgive Him. And I believe that sincerely because He has proven it to me and Donna over and over again through our lives. We've tried each year to give a little bit more than we gave the year before. And God has always more than met our needs year after year. And the reason we started doing this because there were two men that I read about. One's a businessman, the other's a pastor, who started this process and are currently giving 90% of their income to the work of the Lord and are never found a time when they did not have enough. In fact, they had way more than enough and were looking for other ways to get rid of more money. I should write him a letter. Anyways, God says the purpose for tithing or regularly giving to God was to teach us to put Him numero uno, number one in our lives, right? Put Him first. It's a reminder for us. Every time I get paid, it reminds me who God is. And when I give a portion back to Him, it's saying, God, You have first place in my life. That's the purpose of doing it, to teach me to put God first. Another verse that we did read earlier, 1 Corinthians 16:2, says we ought to give to God on the first day of the week, right? Why? Because it was, as we already learned, that's the day when the church gathered, when they came to worship together. So that's a great day to come together and to worship the Lord through our giving. Now, I'm going to go out on a bit of a limb this morning. Our theme this year is courageous, so I'm going to be courageously try to say something that I know not everybody will agree with. Thank you. I was going to anyways. Because the reality is you're all entitled to your opinions, even if you're wrong. Listen carefully. Giving to God is not giving to charity. And giving to charity is not giving to God. Those are two very different things. Now, we ought to give to charity. I'm not saying don't do it. When Donna and I give to Child Care Plus, to Seeds International, Teen Challenge, or whatever, that's a good thing to do, right? But that's not giving to God. Tithing or giving to God is when I give to the Lord as an act of my worship at the place where I go to worship on the first day of every week, my church. That's giving to God in my estimation. Now, all of us ought to give beyond our regular giving to God, I believe. For many years, Donna and I sponsored children in Ethiopia through Child Care Plus. We've given to those children every single month, all those years when our kids were growing up. But that wasn't our tithe. It wasn't our giving to God. It was our blessing to those children. See, charity is not a part of my regular giving to God. It's a gift, an offering above and beyond what I give. Tithing to me goes to the church as an act of worship. It's not my money. It's my rent for living on this planet. That means it's undesignated. I don't control how or where the church spends that money. And that's key for me. Anytime I designate my money for something, that then becomes an act of charity, not worship. But when I say, God, here's my gift to you, it's no longer mine. Then it becomes his responsibility to make sure it's spent where he wants it spent, used for his purposes, not mine. Oh, it's always fun when you get to talk about money on Sunday morning. Final thing we must give to God is the first consideration in every decision. Do you want to be successful? Anybody? Then you need to memorize the next verse. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. In everything you do, put God first and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Put God first in every area of your life. And what? Here's the promise. He will crown your efforts with success. Do you want your finances to be successful? Put them first. Do you want your business to be successful? Put him first. Do you want your family to be successful? Put him first. It's really a no-brainer. Even though commitment to God carries a cost, do you now see that the benefits far outweigh the price? I hope so. So where are you today when it comes to your commitment to God? Does he really have first place in every part of your life? Or just the areas you want to give him access to? Let me challenge you. Are there areas you want success in? Areas you want God to bless in your life? Then put him first, but not just in those areas. Put him first in every area of your life. Because you see, has anybody ever played baseball? What happens if you miss first base, but you hit second, third, and fourth, or home plate? You're still out, right? You are still out. Again, listen to what Jesus said. Seek first God's kingdom and what God wants. Then all the other bases will be met as well. God will not accept second place in your life. He wants it all, and he deserves it all because he made you and he bought you back. And the amazing thing is that when we give him our all, we give our all to him, he promises to take care of all our needs, crown all our efforts with success. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. So what's holding you back from giving Jesus your all? Whatever it is, all it's doing is robbing you of the abundant and fulfilling life that God's got for you, that he's promised you. If anything is in the way of Jesus being your all, being your number one, then that thing is robbing you. So give that thing to God. Give it to him. Maybe for you, it's actually taking that very first step. You've never taken the step to give Jesus your all, to trust him as your savior, ask him to lead your life from now on. And if you've never done that, I want to help you take that step today. I'm going to lead you in a short prayer commitment. And if we could all just bow our heads together as a sign of surrender to God. And if you want to pray to give Jesus first place in your life for the first time, then just quickly raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with, and then we'll pray together, all of us. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear God, I've been so wrapped up in lesser things that I've missed the most important thing, and that's you, Lord. Jesus, I want to fully commit my life to you from now on. I'm sorry for putting other things before you. Please forgive me and help me to put you first from now on. I want you to lead my life right now and forever. Thank you for making the rest of my life the best of my life, and for accepting me into your forever family. And it's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. It's the band.